2 Kings 2, beginning with verse 19. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. Listen carefully to God's word. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spoke. And he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. May God indeed bless to us the reading and hearing of his own holy and infallible word. Amen. Different cities of the Bible have always held a certain fascination for me. When I was in graduate school and engaged in doing some archaeological study, having written the history, archaeological history of the city of Beth Shan in Israel, I became fascinated with the idea of one day perhaps preaching a series of messages just on the cities of the Bible and the lessons that we may draw from what happened to the different cities of Scripture. Everybody knows about Jerusalem, but there are other cities, Shiloh and Bethlehem and Capernaum. And tonight we're going to have a look at two cities and what happened in each one of those cities and how the outcome of those two cities changed dramatically. The first city is the city of Jericho, and the second city is the city of Bethel. First, we want to consider the city of Jericho, or at least the events that took place in that city. We find those in verses 19 through 22 of 2 Kings chapter 2, where the men of the city, after seeing that Elisha was the successor to Elijah, that he had the prophet's authority and miraculous power, came to Elisha and said to him, "Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad." Here we see a place and the problem in this place. The place was the city of Jericho. That is actually indicated not in those verses, but in verse 18, the verse previous to the passage that we just read. Jericho was itself a beautiful city. One writer says that it stood in the midst of a small but luxuriant plain. Fig trees and palm trees and wheat and aromatic flowers and plants grew there in great profusion. A few miles distant rolled the River Jordan, the most interesting river on earth, and in the background lay the rugged hills of Carantana. Jericho, a beautiful city. It was a very pleasant place to live, but this city stood under a covenantal curse. As we read in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, where when that city was the first city that resisted the Israelites coming into Canaan, because of that it was cursed. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundations with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." And indeed, that in fact did happen. If you look over into 1 Kings in chapter 16, verse 34, we read this verse. It says, "In the days of Heel of Bethel, built in his days, Heel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun." So that there was a curse on the city, and the curse was, whoever builds this, his children are going to die. He will build it only, as it were, on the graves of his children. And that is exactly what took place. But it was a lovely city under a covenantal curse. It had been rebuilt. There was a problem. Verse 19 of 2 Kings chapter 2. The situation of this city is pleasant. Perhaps a lot of money had been put into the city to make it the most modern, one of the most unique cities in Israel at this time. And yet, the men came out to Elisha and said, "The water is bad and the ground is barren." I think even before we go any further, that there are some significant applications that we can make just from this situation of Jericho. A beautiful city, a very pleasant city, but the water was bad. The first, I think, is this: that a city may look good, a home may look good on the exterior or in its interior. It may have all of the finest furniture. It may have Yadro mantel pieces, pieces for the mantel. It may have beautiful chandeliers. It may have the finest china and silver that money can buy. But if the fountain of the home is bad, everything else is barren. Jericho was a beautiful place to live, but who could live there? Because the water was bad. So it is with the heart of man. You may look good, you may smell good, you may say all the right things, you may give the impression that you are a Christian, or that everything is all right with your life, and that you're in control, and that you have peace and contentment. And yet, if your heart is bad, your life will be affected. That was the situation of this city. And then we see a miracle that took place. In the remaining verses of this particular section, Elisha says, "Bring me a new bowl and bring me some salt." He said a new bowl because in the service of the Lord, only that which was new could be used. Nothing that was used could be utilized in the service of God. Isn't that interesting? I think it's interesting because, frankly, so often, whenever we have finally worn something out, we say, maybe somebody at the church, or maybe we'll take it down to the church and they can find a place for it down there. But in the Old Testament, if it wasn't new and if it never been used before, then it could be used of the Lord in His service. And He said, take some salt. And He put the salt in the bowl and He went to the fountain of the waters of Jericho and He poured the salt in and He spoke the words in verse 21. Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. His method was a little unusual. Now, some people think that perhaps there was some preservative quality in the salt that enabled the waters to be healed from their badness. But it's hard to believe that grown men who had built a beautiful city like Jericho wouldn't think of something like putting salt in the water to make it right. I don't think that was the occasion. There was nothing in the salt. There was nothing about the bowl that had magical qualities that made the water sweet. I think the indication in verse 21 is simply that the Lord, by His servant, was healing the water. Did you know? This was a covenant. Now listen, I've been studying the Bible since 1961 when I became a Christian. I have read the Bible through from cover to cover, time and time again. I specialized in my doctoral studies in the Old Testament. But I had never run into this thought before. This passage. And that is, if you look up Leviticus 2:13 and Numbers 18:19, you will find that God entered into what was called a covenant of salt with His people. Have you ever heard of that? If you've heard of that, would you raise your hand? Has anybody ever heard? Some of you have. Two of you have. Well, I tell you, we ought to be sitting at your feet. You want to come? You come preach. That is great. I have never noticed that before. God entered into a covenant of salt. And when He renewed His covenant with David, He said to David, I am going to make your line last forever. And the reason He said it is because I have entered into a covenant of salt with you. And so that adds a whole new perspective to this passage. What it teaches us is that God is renewing His mercy, His covenant blessings to Jericho. Elisha the prophet puts in the salt, symbolizing the covenant of mercy that God makes with His people. Grace is still possible. They can live there, and change takes place among them. What is the meaning to this? I think one of the meanings is this. Elisha's pronouncement rules out any magic. I think that has something to say to you and me about going to the doctor, about having bypass surgery, or going and taking an aspirin, or whether we have a prescription drug across the counter. Whatever it is, listen. No drug ever healed you. No drug ever made you feel better. Only God, by His power, working in that, grant you, only God by His power can actually bring about the healing process. Why is it that some may take this medication and it does no good, and others may take the same and it seems to work miracles? Is it not because we worship the God who in His supernatural care uses medication, or He uses His sovereign providence in ministering healing to his people.
I can use medication.
That is a God-appointed means. I believe that. My text of support is James 5, where James says, "Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders and let them come and anoint that person with oil." By the way, that oil of anointing was not a magic formula where they come and they pray a prayer and they say, "Be healed." It was the anointing oil which is used for a medicinal purpose. The anointing oil of the Old Testament and the anointing that is used in James 5 are two different words. They're not the same. Call for the doctor if you're sick. But, mind you, if you get well, it is because God was in the process and he worked his healing power. Don't ever forget that. Well, there is another lesson here, and it is this. I think that this is an indication to the people of Jericho that God was willing to extend his mercy to them. He says, "I remember my covenant of salt, and I will give you grace again." You see, Jericho was a cursed city. It was a city that should have been closed and wiped out, and it was for almost 500 years until Hiel of Bethel rebuilt it. And it was still a cursed city because the water was bad, and then God healed the water. It was as if God was saying, "I still extend to you mercy." There's hope for a city like Jericho, and there's hope for you. There's hope for you no matter what you have done and no matter what you think you have done. And there's hope for the masses of America, whether they are abortionists, whether they are homosexuals, whether they are prostitutes. The grace of God is adequate to change the human heart. I think that we need to ask ourselves, how can we sweeten our city today, the city of Gadsden or the city of the world in which we live? I think that there are a lot of reconstruction projects going on right here in Gadsden. Do you know, in the first 7 years that I was here, I saw only one construction start. I suppose there were others, but I knew of only one construction start, and that was a house not too far from where I live. Within the last year, I have seen so many construction starts, it is incredible. If that is an indication of hope and encouragement economically, then I know that we all want to hear that. But how can we sweeten the death-dealing waters of society that we live in? America's way, or the government's way, is to declare civil rights for homosexuals and lesbians, that they are a minority group. Is it to introduce a moment of voluntary silence into our schools because we've so ruled out God that will give maybe a minute of silence? Or perhaps, as it is in public education, the what is called values education, because we have removed the Ten Commandments and we have removed our religious connections, more and more young people and citizens are less moral and obedient to certain common rules of decency and morality. We better teach these people some moral values. Is that the way to sweeten the death-dealing waters of society? One of our ways is that we take criminals who have committed murder and we convict them for their crimes and we sentence them to life in prison, and if If we are lucky, they stay in prison for 7 years before they're ready for parole. Is that the way to sweeten the waters of society and see some change taking place? I make no apology for the fact that I believe in capital punishment. And that there are so many instances today, it seems clear to me that if we followed God's guidelines, that it would be clear and it would be easy to deal with and it would be swift. Maybe the way that we can sweeten society and make some changes is to sell our weapons to our friends, nations, so that those nations can sell them to our enemies, so that our enemies can set up missiles on the Persian Gulf and blow our ships out of the water. What madness are we engaged in our society? Is it not because we are trying the best way we know how to try to make society better when the honest God's truth is that we don't know how apart from the Word of God? But I want to tell you what one city did. One city looked to the Word of God, and that city was Jericho. They said, we have a fine city here. It is pleasant. It is lovely. Look at the mountains. We're in the valley. We have a stream going by, but the waters are bad. Tell us, prophet, what can we do? And he healed the waters. Do you know that the motto of the city of Glasgow, Scotland, the most industrial city, the most prolific city in all of Scotland, the motto for the city of Scotland used to be, I don't know if it still is, quote, "Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the word." A city's motto. Jesus said that he who believes in me, in him shall flow rivers of living water. Dear friend, if you want to sweeten the death-dealing waters of society, then you let Jesus Christ live in you, and you let the aroma, the fragrance of Christ be emitted in wherever, in whatever place you go, in your workplace and in your school, and you let your presence be felt, whether it's politically, whether it's in your school, whether it's in our city, whether it's in our church. But when we turn to the Word of God, there is hope for the city of America in God's Word. But there is another city that this passage talks about. One city turned to the Word of God for its answers, the city of Jericho. There was another city whose story is quite different, and that is the city of Bethel. That begins in verse 23. And he went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." And he turned around and he cursed them. Two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Evidently some escaped and went back to tell the story. This is a startling story. Bethel, you see, unlike Jericho, was a city which was blessed of God. Jericho had been cursed. Bethel had been blessed. Do you know what happened at Bethel? That is the place where Jacob lay down and had his dream. That was the place. As the name implies, the house of God. It was blessed, but now it was a place of pagan, cultic worship. Jericho had been cursed and now is blessed. Bethel had been blessed and now is cursed. What a lesson for you and me, dear Christian, that the grace of God is never inherited. You don't pass your grace and your Christian experience on to your children. You don't get it, young people, from your parents or your father or mother or anybody else. God has no grandchildren. You experience God's grace for yourself. It is not automatic. It doesn't come to you just because you're in the covenant, as it were. It's something that you must have and you must receive for yourself, as is evidenced from these very cities. What is the significance here? I think that is one significant fact. I mean that grace is not inherited. It is not automatic. But Bethel, this cult city, evidently had made fun of Elijah. And they had so made fun of him and mocked him and perhaps called him names that the children picked up from their parents their mocking and their rejection of the prophet Elijah and now Elisha. So much so that I suspect that the children had made up a little song about going up, you bald head. You see, Elisha was a bald-headed preacher. That's a comfort to some of us. That was very unusual in ancient Israel because most of the people in Israel had hair, not only hair, but luxuriant, long locks, flowing hair. Why, the ideal was a Samson. Hair was a sign of vitality and strength. And a bald-headed man at that time was something to joke about. And so the kids came out and probably had a song about it and said, "Go up, you bald head," as Elisha walked by. They probably had heard about Elijah. The parents had. The city had. I mean, Elijah being taken up into heaven, and probably they didn't believe it. And so they were saying, hey, prophet, let us see you go up just like Elijah did. And so Elisha turned around and he put a curse upon the youths and judgment fell. Just like that. We ought to be very careful how we use ridicule. There are some cases in the Bible where ridicule was used, particularly ridiculing people who can't help certain flaws or certain kinks in their appearance. Sometimes we easily do that. Sometimes young teenagers are some of the most cruel people to one another in what they call each other and how they talk to each other. But adults can do the same. Do you remember that when Jesus was upon the cross, that the people walked by and they wagged their heads? And one of the thieves on another cross taunted him, "Hey, if you are Son of God, take us down." And so these youths mocked this prophet. Elisha's curse upon them was a warning. It was a warning to the city of Bethel. You may have a history You may have been in church all your life. You may have had parents and grandparents who were preachers, or elders, or deacons. But you cannot hide from the scrutiny and from the search of the eye of God if you're disobedient to Him. Now, we don't want to get our thoughts about God just from a story like this. Many people do. They dwell on God as this kind of God, as one who pronounces judgment and wrath in the Old Testament. And then they say, well, we want a God like Jesus. And so they make a distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They say that the Old Testament God was a God of wrath, and the New Testament Jesus is sweet and lovely and gentle. You think so? Let me read you something, and I'm quoting our Lord. Then He began to upbraid the cities. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. He's talking about His people. He's talking about those who are in the covenant. And you, Capernaum, Jesus says, who are exalted to heaven will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. How awful and terrible it is to be those who have heard the word of God and yet are able to leave unchanged, unbelieving, unaffected by what we've heard. That's why in a worship service, whether it's Sunday night or Sunday morning, if you notice in the bulletin, there is one time that latecomers, great latecomers, come on in. There's one time that a latecomer is not to come in. And it's during the time when we're reading the Word of God. Because when God speaks, it's time to be quiet. And it's time to listen to God's Word. I say we don't want to get our theology from this particular passage. But it is a reminder to you and me. It is a reminder that God is not only a God of mercy, but He's also a God of judgment. This is what some writers have called intrusion ethics. That is, you see, people, those who do not believe in Christ, are going to finally be judged anyway. And what God does in some cases in the Old Testament is that He intrudes into history. And He brings judgment right away. Whether they got it then or whether they received that judgment later, it was still God's final judgment. Well, be careful how you use sarcasm or ridicule. Elijah used it, remember, on Mount Carmel when he mocked the prophets of Baal. Job used it when his three counselors had gathered around him and they were all wrong and he was just laughing in their face. He was saying, you know, you're not very clever. In fact, you're rather stupid. Paul used it. But we ought to be careful how we use it. I think there's another application here. And that is this, that God does hold you and me responsible for some of the attitudes of our children. We may look at our children and we may give them a wide berth sometimes, or grandchildren. We may say, well, they're only being children. But there is a point at which you and I are responsible for what their attitude is. Look at Bethel and what happened to the children. I believe that that was only a reflection of what they had heard from their parents. This passage of Scripture is a summary. It is, in a sense, a summary of the entire Bible, of the entire gospel, because on the one hand, we have Jericho represented as God offering Himself in mercy, which He does to us in the cross of Jesus Christ. He will extend to you mercy. He will heal you. He will heal your heart and change you. You don't have to be that way. You don't have to think that way. You don't have to live that way. God can make a difference in your life. He can change you. He can make out of your heart to flow rivers of living water. If you will accept the salt of His grace sprinkled, as it were, by the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be changed. God is a God of mercy, but pay attention. Because if not Jericho, then Bethel awaits those who reject Jericho. Bethel, the curse and the wrath of God. It is awesome, but it is a reality that you and I must be confronted with. Because the Christian message is not just grace and peace, but the Christian message is also, if you reject it, hell is hot, and it is real for those who do reject it. I trust that you tonight have received the healing of your inward water, your heart, as it were, through the grace of Christ, through the salt of grace. And I want to invite those of you who do not know this grace, those of you who, if you were to die tonight, it would be Bethel all over. It would be sudden and complete removal, and that's it. And if that describes you, I want to invite you tonight that you receive Jesus Christ and His grace offered to you in His cross. And I'm going to pray a prayer right now. And if you don't know Christ, or if you don't have assurance of eternal life, will you pray this prayer after me and receive Christ, His grace and His gift? Let's pray.